blood and guts. It's one of those things that you just not. It was like 10 years ago we had this meat week, and I just thought, oh, that's one of those things that'll cycle out. But it's just all things come around, you know. It's coming all back. We have these KFC buckets, and we're going to pass those. And also, we've got these in the National Missionary Convention. If you still need to sign up for that, you can sign up on that too. We'll pass both of those around. The KFC buckets are not for visitors, but if you're part of this community, you know that that money is going directly to three campus ministries of ours in the Philippines. So please be gracious with that. Tonight, I have asked a friend of mine named Nick. Some of you know Nick Weber. I get a privilege of sitting in my office and hearing a lot of stories that you don't all get to hear. And Nick has a story that I think really will apply well to tonight. He doesn't know how it's going to apply quite yet, you don't know at all. But I thought it would be good for us to at least start with his story. And I think God's really the hero in this story. So tune your ears as Nick comes forward.
Hi there. It's really bright up here. I'm Nick, I'm up here to give you my testimony, so I guess we'll just get down to it. I was born and raised into a Catholic family, so I grew up going to church most of my life. Going to church, Jesus was kind of the thing you did on Sunday. I don't know if anybody here knows what I mean. Show up on Sunday, go to church. That's good enough. Do what you want the rest of the week, right? So, most of my childhood, I really hated going to church. It was a chore I had to do on Sunday. As I got older, there was something that I started to enjoy. I liked going to church. I just wasn't quite sure why. But I definitely didn't have any kind of spiritual walk yet. I didn't understand what it meant to be saved. I didn't understand the message of Jesus Christ. Finally, my sophomore year of high school, I had the privilege of meeting somebody who I ended up starting a relationship with. I started dating. I'm not going to mention any names, but this girl happened to be a Christian. And immediately, you know, as I spent time with her family, I could see that there was something that they had that I didn't have, and I didn't quite understand. I didn't understand what exactly it was. I mean, I knew head knowledge. I knew, yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, yeah, that's why you go to church on Sundays. Cool. But I didn't understand what that really meant. So I ended up, I dated this girl all throughout high school, and she actually ended up really becoming my life. I centered everything around her, my schooling, working, everything became about her and what we were gonna do after high school, after college. So I guess to spare you all the most of the details, I mean, I got very personal, very, very personal relationship. Ended up going some places that probably shouldn't have gone. I think that's enough said. I think you guys are, most of you guys are smart enough. I think you guys figured that out. So I finally went off to college. You know, I'm on my way. I went down to pharmacy school. I had this great big old plan, right? Graduate pharmacy school, make a bunch of money, right? I got the girl. All right, now all I got to do is make enough money, buy that little, you know, house on the hill with a white picket fence. We're good to go, right? not so much. God thought that was pretty funny. Ended up 2 weeks down at school. I know nobody there. I'm taking some of the hardest classes I've ever taken. I'm a little stressed out. And I come back home, I'm thinking I'm going to surprise her, pay her a surprise visit, whatnot, only to find out that I'm getting broken up with after 2.5-3 years. And I was crushed. Like I said, I had centered my life around her. She was my everything, and I literally just had my everything ripped out from under me. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. My schoolwork just kind of fell by the wayside because I couldn't focus. I couldn't do it. And finally, I was literally sitting on my dorm room floor just having a breakdown, literally in tears. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't focus. I can't do anything. I can't do this. And I got to thinking about, that something that she had, that something that her family had that I didn't have. And that's something that they just kept preaching to me, and I just kept pushing it away. Uh-uh. I'm going to hold you right here. I don't want it. And I remember sitting on my dorm floor and praying, all right, you know what? You got me. I got my back against the wall. I got nowhere to go here. And if I don't do something here, that's it. I'm done. I'm going home. I'm packing it up. I prayed, Lord, I'm sorry for denying you for so long. I'm sorry for holding you back for so long. And I really, really, really don't deserve you or your forgiveness or your strength or support, everything, Lord, I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. And it was amazing because the following day, it was literally like I woke up a new man. I could focus again. It definitely still hurt, but that hurt wasn't unbearable. That hurt wasn't uncontrollable anymore. Every assignment that I had, and believe me, I had loads of work that I didn't have done yet. Every class that I went to, and if you guys know anything about college professors, they're usually not all that forgiving about extending due dates. I just don't like that for some reason. every teacher that I went to gave me a week to a week and a half extension on everything that I had. Went in there and explained what was going on. Week and a half extension. No problem. That's fine. Thought that was a little interesting. So that's the story of my conversion, but I want to take it a little bit farther. After that breakup, I was still kind of in contact with her family, not so much with her. I'll get to that in a minute. I went back home, and I felt convicted. I needed to confess just what exactly it was that had gone on, that had happened. And so I met with this girl's mother, and I know there's probably a lot of guys in here thinking, you did what? I'm expecting that I'm going to confess all these things, and that I'm pretty much, that's it. She's going to tell me just exactly what she thinks of me, how horrible a person I am. And so I sat down with her, and I got the biggest surprise of my life. I sat down with her, and I confessed everything to a T, everything that we had done. And at the end of it, to my astonishment and my amazement, she showed me the greatest level of forgiveness that I have ever seen from anyone. not only did she forgive me on the spot, she still wanted to be my friend. She still wanted to talk to me. She still wanted to guide me. And she has been one of the greatest blessings in my life, guiding me as a Christian. She has helped me come leaps and bounds. And I thank her very much. The final thought that I wanted to close you with, I said that I didn't really have contact with her daughter, and I wanted to make a very, I wanted to make a point of this, is that my coming to Christ, my conversion was very real because she had the strength to listen to her Lord and to do something that was very, very, very hard for her to do. And that hard and seemingly terrible thing ended up being the greatest blessing of my life. So, I guess that kind of brings me to where I am now. I've been a Christian for, seems like a lot longer, but almost 2 years now, and I'm still learning, I'm still growing, but I will never forget how it is that I got here. So thank you very much for your guys' time. Thank you.
We'll be referring to Nick's story some throughout the night. Tonight, I want to talk about sex. Yeah. And, I've been having a lot of fun. Usually, you know, my preparations, I enjoy. I do. I prepare along the way. I have enjoyed preparing for this talk tonight. It is exciting. This is not something, if you're visiting with us, yeah, we do this every week. This is what we talk about. No, this is something we don't talk about probably. We probably don't talk about it enough. But I think we've got such a skewed perspective because it's like we all grew up with a fence, right? And it's right here. The fence is here. And there's this side of the fence where it's like sex is bad, right? I mean, you just don't think it, don't do it, don't ask me why, just don't, right? And then there's this side of the fence where it's like sex is good, right? And so we kind of grow up on this side of the fence naturally because you're just young and you're naive and. And you tell your parents, I'm never going to kiss. And they're like, yeah, that's right. You're not going to kiss anymore. That's right. Good, good. And you're like, yeah. And so and your parents maybe have this deceitful thought. They're deceived a bit in their head. They think, you know, maybe if we just keep pushing Brady Bunch on them and we just keep them here in this little area that they're going to grow up completely naive. And somewhere along the way, you know, we're sitting here hanging out, playing Bible Pictionary, and we look over and like, and you look on the other side of the fence and you're like, wow, yeah, come on over. Look, do you see what's I just was looking, and this is what they're doing over there. And it starts to be curiosity, and we start watching How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days. That looks kind of good. We start seeing things on the internet. That doesn't look as bad as what this is going to create. So then along the way, you're kind of thinking, well, the Christian community's just really got their head stuck in the sand, and they're just, and some people, maybe they are, maybe they're just like shoving sand in their eyes and saying, no, we can't look across the fence. This is where we've got to live, and we've got to kind of punish ourselves a little bit. And yet, this looks pretty good, doesn't it? And some of us have crossed that line. And it's good. There's consequences to things, though. And I think sometimes we look back across and say, well, maybe they've got it good because they're still naive or they're still pure. There's still something there that's that I wish I still had. And here's what I think God's doing. And see, this is where it gets confusing. It gets confusing because we're a bunch of broken people that are looking back and forth across this good and bad fence. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to look at this from God's perspective. Because here's a little field, fence, here's a little field, and then there's another fence over here. And see, it's not bad and good. It's bad, good, and very good. And God's in a very good camp. And he's like, I want you to come all the way over here. This is where it's at. I have made sex. I have invented sex. I have spent nights staying awake at night thinking, well, how can I make these people blessed? How can I help them? Because, I mean, have you ever thought about what God must have been thinking as he's doing creation? It's like, okay, I'm going to make people in my image, but what is that image going to be, right? Well, I guess, I mean, we could make stick figures. We just got a bunch of stick figures running around. No, they're just gender neutral. Just gender neutral. Just people. That's all we are. You think, that's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? Just gender neutral people walking around. And but he's like, but somehow I got to get some to partner. I got to find a way for them to come together in a way that's gonna create families and bless others. And we're gonna God's had this grand scheme. If you think about the family nucleus, it's a miracle. It's a beautiful thing when done right. God knows what's best. He knows what's very good. And if you go back into Genesis, you'll see in creation, it says, on the first day he did this, he called it was good. Second day, he created this, it was good. Third day, he created this, it was good. Sixth day, he creates man and woman in his own image. And he says, no, this is very good. That's God's words, that's not mine. God calls you and me, his creations, very good. You know what he says very good right after? Be fruitful and multiply. Have sex. That's God. God's not over here saying gouge your eyes out. He's saying go over there and have sex. This is what I have. I have created it for you. Now, I just thought we'd sit back and I thought we'd take a look from God's perspective as to the things that he's done, why he's made it the way he has, okay? Well, there's six things. I got a lot of PowerPoints tonight. I'm not usually PowerPoint heavy. Tonight, I'm PowerPoint heavy. So let's start with this. Sex. God wants us to experience creativity and fun. He's like, I'm going to make them something that they are going to like. I'm going to make them sex. They're going to like it a lot. It is good, good stuff. It is fun. I'm telling you, it's a good time. It's a good time. And tonight, I know this is going to be awkward in some ways. I know it's going to be terrible in some ways. I don't have any other experience to draw from than my own, and I'm going to try really hard not to. Because believe me, I don't want you putting me there at all. I don't want that. Okay. But in some ways, I gotta communicate to you what this is about, okay? And I gotta tell you firsthand experience says a lot. And I'm telling you, you know it's fun. It's creative. I hear people say all the time, I'm just not a creative person. I don't know how you guys put together some of these, like Ben puts together these PowerPoints and some of these things. It's so creative. That's not me. I'm just not creative. And a lot of people use that as a cop-out. I've never heard of anyone when we talk about, hey, have you ever thought about what sex is going to be like when you're married and different things you get to do? And like, it's not a creative person. I don't know. I haven't really thought about that. No, not creative. God's put that into us, okay, to be creative and to enjoy it. And here's the other thing about that. It gets better. It does. That's just where you're going to have to take my word for it. But it gets better. I went to my class reunion, my 20-year high school class reunion last year, and I went to it, and I heard these guys saying, I heard comments from these other people, they were saying, yeah, sex, that's back in the day when sex was fun because we weren't married. And there's this idea in our culture that sex goes downhill outside or inside of marriage. And I think a lot of that's just fed to us. And I think too, it's because they're in field number two and they've bought a lie. They've bought into the good. They've bought into this idea that sex is supposed to be scandalous. It's supposed to be kind of wrong. It's supposed to be kind of something that you're not supposed to tell your mom and dad about. It's supposed to be in this realm of the unmarried, really. And that's where it's going to be fun. That's where it's going to be best. And our movies have just sold that to us. They just have. Seriously, when is the last movie that you've gone to that you've seen two married people having sex? Anybody? I was thinking real hard about it. I thought maybe the old Rocky movies with like Sylvester Stallone saying, Adrian, you're like, that's gross. They're kind of gross. Who wants to see married people having sex? That's gross. But for some reason, we bought it. And Paulette and I, at the same class reunion, as people are talking about this, we're looking at each other and we're like, pretty good. We're kind of having a good time with it, guys. I don't know about you. Sorry. Life's pretty good for us. And it gets better. And I kind of sometimes maybe take for granted that I'm living in the very good. It's very good, guys. It's very good. God's got an incredible plan for sex for all of you there. Don't settle for here. And don't be this guy either on this far extreme. All right. Number two, God wants us to experience the ultimate exclusive act or activity. It starts in junior high, where exclusivity is important. And, oh, we're going to date. Well, how are we going to date? Well, we are in sixth grade. We can't really go on a date. Well, can your mom take me over? No. My mom says no. My mom says no, too. I got an idea. How about you wear your sweatshirt tomorrow, and I'll wear my sweater tomorrow, and we'll switch. And it'll be like, I wear your stuff, you wear my stuff, and like everyone's going to know we're exclusive, right? I'm speaking from more experience than I'd like to. And I'm realizing here that exclusivity, it's built into us. It's built into our DNA. We want to know that other person is doing something with us that only would be done with us. It's a special thing. It's just you and me. You guys long for this idea of someone one day at the right time saying, I love you. Right? You don't want that done too soon, because here's what happened with me, okay? I was just a fool. I was in college. I was very inexperienced with a dating deal. I was out on this double date. We were these twins, and Keith was driving and had the one girl up front, and I was in the back seat with this other girl, and we're smoochy-facing a little bit along the way. And I remember in that moment, you know, you're just like, I don't know, I've not been here before, it's a new thing, and you're just kind of holding this girl, and what do you say? I said the most stupid thing I could possibly say. You know what I said? I love you. And she just like
just threw me, just like, stop the car. You said what? What I thought I was supposed to say. I don't know. That's not what you're supposed to say. You don't say, I love you. That's like serious. That's like exclusive. Oh. We were kissing. It's pretty exclusive. But no, it's, you know now. I know now too. It's a different deal. There was some talk in the campus house that was going on throughout the week, and that was pretty interesting. I've heard this idea of people talking about what it's like to, I want to have a good story when I get proposed to, and how's proposals, and when he asked me, blah, 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 and it was just kind of become, and that's okay. It's just become kind of a topic in the campus house right now. Why? Because that's a special deal. I mean, you just don't want to play games with that. That's a once-in-a-lifetime deal. It's exclusive. It's only with that one person. And see, it doesn't matter what how the culture might change. There's always going to be that need for us to be exclusive with somebody. God knows that. He's built you. He's created you. Sex builds exclusivity. It fuels passion. To know that it's just one other person, to know this is just you and me, to know this is just one unique thing that only we get to do, it fuels a passion. It is a good thing. It is a blessing. God says, I mean, you think about God. He's up there, he's saying, okay, first I want to make this fun and creative. They're going, oh yeah, got that down. And now I want them to experience intimacy and closeness and exclusivity that's going to bond them in a way that's going to, can you see how good, how God's seeing it? Like, this has got purpose behind it. It's intentional. Number three, God wants us to experience a healing activity. Sex is healing. Within marriage, there are stresses. Within marriage, there are fights. Within marriage, there are times where we are apart, where I'm gone to the Philippines for 2 weeks, or whatever it might be. There are physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental challenges that we all go through when we are married that kind of can push us apart. And it doesn't matter. I mean, I could be going through kind of a spiritual deal, and she's going through a emotional deal, and we're both going through a physically apart from each other deal, and sex fixes it all. It does. It's a healing. It's like, hey, sex, that, I'm all right, we're together again. This is cool. We're back into, I'm not saying it's a fix-all. That's probably the wrong choice. But, wrong choice of words. But it does bring you back to a centering. It's kind of cool how that works. It's healing. It's very healing. And I think that it's unhealthy for married people to go long distance, long times without having sex, because I think they're missing out on what God intended for them. And I think Paul says the same thing. All right. Next. God wants us to enter the ultimate selfless commitment, and that's a covenant. And this kind of is like the exclusivity thing, but it's more than just exclusive. I got to thinking about this week. Exclusive doesn't have a time frame on it. And see, that's where I really feel like maybe we really miss the boat in our culture. Because we understand exclusivity, but what keeps me from being exclusive with you this week and then exclusive with someone else next week? A covenant is forever. A covenant lasts a lifetime. God has set up covenants with his people over time. Covenants are not contracts. Contracts say, you need to keep up your end of the bargain, and then I'll keep up my end of the bargain. That's not a covenant. A covenant says, I will keep up my end of the bargain regardless of what you do. And God set up a covenant with Noah. And he says, I will not send a flood to cover the earth again. And I'll put a rainbow in the sky, and it will remind you that I have established a covenant. And there was a shedding of blood that happened. There was a sacrifice that happened that established a covenant relationship with God and his people. Earth hasn't been flooded since. Sometimes we've wondered if it's going to... No, it just hasn't done it. Abraham, a few years later, he sets up a covenant relationship. He says, I am going to bless all descendants through you. Through you, Jesus is going to be born, and through his blood, all people are going to come to you. And he says, and even though you're old and you don't have any kids, you're going to have a kid, and through him there's going to be 12 tribes, and then on down the line we're going to have a whole nation that's going to be coming through your bloodline. And Abraham laughed, but God came through with his end of the covenant. And how did that covenant get established? There was a certain shedding of blood. There was a shedding of an animal, and this blood was shed, and that shedding of the blood signified that God's serious. This is a covenant I'm setting up with my people. Why? What? For just a little bit of time? No, it's ongoing. It never ends. When God sends a covenant, he doesn't ever break it, and he hasn't broke it yet, and he won't. Covenants last forever. Jesus came, and he set up a covenant as well. Anybody who comes into me will live forever. And how do we establish that? By his own blood being poured out on a cross. And through that blood, we now have the promise of a covenant that we have a Savior that we can worship and know that he is not going to ever back down or back out on his promise. He is faithful to the end. Praise God, we have a covenant with him. Do you see the pattern? Now, what happens in marriage? He asks us to establish a covenant with each other. A promise that I am going to be with you exclusively for the rest of your life. And we're all adults here. As virgins have sex, there is a certain shedding of blood that establishes a covenant. Does that take a little bit, is that a little bit different perspective than we have on this campus? Does that maybe let us think that maybe some of the people that were around might see that as a little bit lighter activity than what God would see it as? He has established a covenant. It's a deep and beautiful and awesome thing. Do you know one of the greatest feelings that I had was after I got married to my wife, we're driving off away from the reception. And I've told the story before, but I had this deep sense of peace that I didn't have to look anymore. I didn't have to look across rooms and say, is that maybe the one? No. She's it. And if we get in a car accident right now and she ends up being paralyzed from the neck down, she's still the one. She's the one. I've established a covenant with my wife that lasts forever. This is the way God sees it. This is a beautiful thing. And this is why sex within marriage is the best. It is very good. Next. God wants us to make more people, of course. Do you guys know, all through Scripture, it seems like periodically God steps in and he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. He said at the beginning with Adam, and he said that after the flood, be fruitful and multiply. That's a command. I think it might be the only command we've ever taken seriously. Good job. But yeah, isn't that kind of neat that this same act that brings creativity and fun, that brings exclusivity, that that brings healing, the same act that establishes this relationship in a covenant kind of a way, where our bodies are designed for that, for there's a covenant, the same act as all of those makes people. I just think that's fascinating. I think that's awesome. This is a big gift. This is huge. It is a fantastic thing that he's given. Lastly, God wants to protect his gift. And so he has set up parameters for this gift to be used best. That's what he's done. This is God's deal. God wants very good. He doesn't want you to settle for good. He doesn't want you to settle for okay. So I'll start with the obvious. We know that marriage is the place that God wants sex to be. And we know outside of marriage, there are certain things that are absolutely clear that there's going to be damage. Some of you are the victims of having sex or having been molested or raped or as kids. It's It's not even necessary for me to go into depth as to how that messes us up. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear when our retreat speaker talks about how he had two affairs and how that's affected his marriage and how sex outside of that marriage has brought horrible consequences to his life. That's pretty clear too. It's pretty clear when we see people even on this campus that are really searching for identity and they bounce from guy to guy to guy to guy. And you look into her eyes at the end of the year and there's a bit of a shell of a person. You know what I'm talking about? Where they're just quite not quite as alive and in tune as they were before. They're a bit more jaded. There's a consequence to that, isn't there? Well, Pete, that's not me. I'm not having sex outside of, I'm not married, so I'm not falling that way. And of course the kid thing is just a disgusting thing that would never happen to me. And then I've just got one person. A special person. The person that I'm going to marry. And Pete, we're as good as married. We are. I mean, we really are as good as married. So I just feel like having sex with her is, it's like marriage. So what's the big deal? I've heard that quite a bit over the years. And you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that a lot of those people that say that don't end up marrying that person, that they're so sure that they're as good as married. That happens a lot. But let's, for sake of argument, assume that you're going to go ahead and marry that person that you're so committed to and that you're having sex with now. Let's assume that. There are consequences. And see, this whole series is called Guardrails. And we're talking about protecting ourselves from getting too close to the edge or for fear that we're going to fall off. And I think a lot of us, when it comes to these other extremes that I was just talking about, it's obvious that they're falling off the cliff. Oh, that's obvious. Oh, that's disgusting. What these people are doing is disgusting. This world's disgusting. They've fallen. That's just terrible. But for us, we think, yeah, I know having sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend, I know it's probably not best, but I'm on the edge. And Pete, I know I'm on the edge, but it's still the edge. And I'm here to tell you that maybe you might not realize how much further over the edge you might really be toying with, because God has consequences built into us
everywhere we are outside of marriage, if we're having sex outside of marriage. And I'm going to jump into those right now. Sex while dating creates a fog. Ben and I were talking the other day, and we were kind of laughing to each other in my office, because as we're discussing this idea of a fog, we both get it. As clear as we were standing there, it's like it's obvious to a 35 and 40-year-old guy, I know what you're talking about, Ben, fog. He's like, yeah, I don't think you're going to quite understand. You might not quite understand what I'm going to say, but it's true. When you are having sex in a dating relationship, there is a fogginess and unclarity and a effect that your sight has on your own relationship, actually. You're not able to really see your own relationship as clear as you once did because it is preoccupied with sex. You follow that? People that are in this physical relationship, I think, end up looking back at their relationship and they're not really able to discern where they're at accurately. You guys have seen people that have been completely subjective, and all these people are outside of the relationship, and they're like, can't they see they've got problems? No, they can't. They can't. It also affects their ability to see the needs around them. They're preoccupied with each other in such a way that they're really not, they're being insensitive to what's going on with their family or what's going on with their friends, or just, they've just kind of become consumed with each other. And life's going on around them, and they're not able to really see, they're in a fog. I think your clarity of seeing God is affected too. You know you're not exactly doing the right thing, and so you're not exactly wanting to read the Bible because it might exactly give you some conviction, and so you're in this fog there as well. And overall, I think it does create a haze in your relationship. Another thing that sex while dating does is it shortens your relational development. Boy, this is huge. This is big. This is true, okay? In some ways, I feel like I'm talking to, sometimes I try to talk to my kids about things. I'm sorry, if I don't mean to think that of you as juvenile or anything like that. But there's a level of experience of some things that I've seen that you just haven't seen yet. And I want you to hear what I'm about to share is true, okay? I've seen it, and I've seen it, and I've seen it. And for some of you, you got to experience it for it to make better sense. But here's kind of how it works. We are building a relationship, are we not? You find somebody that's special to you, and you are building that. And your hope is that you're going to live happily ever after, right? I mean, we're gonna have our own family, and we're going to have kids, and we're going to have a job, and we're going to, as Nick said, we're going to get the white picket fence, and it's going to be good. And I've got this plan, and that's not a bad thing. You know, you're planning for a lifetime together with someone. And that's here. But you have to build in order to get there. And at first, everything is new. Everything is new. The first thing, you're like, oh, you're out to eat, you know? And it's like, you like steak. Oh, cool, I don't like steak. I like green beans. Oh, cool, that's a new thing I didn't know before. And then there's all these new things that you don't know. And your dad works where, and you're from where, and what does he do, and what your sister's like, and boom, ba-doom, 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 and you learn all these things, and it's all new, and you're just it's kind of this new stage of life, and everything's building upon itself, and then slowly, you know a lot, but you're starting to plateau out. Do you follow what I'm saying? So it's kind of like this curve that's happening, and then over here, after we've built this relationship, and things aren't new anymore, but things are kind of the same. We're living in a era of life where we're plateaued out and we understand that person fully. And then we get married and we have sex.
And then all those protections and all those blessings and all that stuff on that screen starts to help you throughout your life here. It's kind of like this summer, we got a trampoline for the kids. Let me finish this thought first, I guess. If sex is one of the first things you do, you're jumping here, and you've cut out all of this. Do you see that? Because you're living like a married person when you don't even know what her dad does for his job. You're living like a married person when you don't even know how many brothers and sisters they have. You're living like a married person when you're not even sure what their major is or what their dreams are for the rest of their life. You're living like a married person, and you say, well, I know those things. Those are basic things. Well, maybe it's here, but you're still cutting out some of this developmental curve, kind of this developmental foundation. It's kind of like the trampoline. Let's go there. That might make more sense. We get this trampoline, and I've got this kid that comes over, and we've got all the kids are in the background. We're going to put together a trampoline because we like to do what? We like to jump on a trampoline. I mean, that's what we're, that's great. You know, we're all excited. And we go outside, and there's a million parts. And so they start stretching out the trampoline on the ground, and they start jumping on it, even though it's not hooked up right, you know. It's like, this is kind of fun. I mean, I don't know. It's like, guys, just wait. Build it first, and then it'll be really fun. Oh, Dad, but that's a lot of work and some time and whatever. Yeah, it is. It is. But everything worth having later is worth building now. Build this relationship. Sex is fun. Don't do it too soon. It's like jumping on the ground. Yeah, it's cool. Yeah, it's a fun time. Sex while dating builds distrust. Usually sex before marriage involves one of you at least lying to your parents. And that doesn't establish a real good precedent. And sex before marriage also kind of, what it does is it builds this justification kind of thing where you sit down and say, hey, listen to me. I've been thinking. We're going to basically be married in about 6 months. We've got this and that going on, blah, 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 blah. And I was just thinking, it's this justification talk. And I'm telling you, that 5 years, this is what Randy Garris tells me, 5 years after a marriage, he counsels a lot of people, he says it doesn't seem like there's a lot of ramifications to this, but 5 years into a marriage, a wife who's now beginning to lose some of that edge that she once had, maybe lose what she's thinking is some of her good looks, maybe she's beginning to lose just a little something, and he's starting to work more at the office, and he's starting to do some traveling across the country, and I know that before he couldn't wait, and I know before he lied to his parents, and I know before he justified things when it came to his sexual needs, I'm just not sure I can trust him now. I'm just not sure I can trust him. 5 years in, it starts to weigh on these wives' minds. But the person who has stuck it out, the person who has looked that person in the eye and say, there is nothing I want more in the world than to have sex with you right now, except the fact that I want to have great sex with you later. And I'm going to wait. And I'm going to prove to you right here and now that I'm a man in this relationship that can wait, can lead,
and can have sex with you later on. It's going to last a lifetime, and we're going to have a fantastic, fantastic time. We've got to put in our time right now as a discipline, because I want you to trust me later. I want you to trust me. And man, a girl who can see that this guy, who she knows he wants her, and she knows that he is putting off this thing because he wants to build trust later. There's good stuff coming. Good stuff coming. All right, we got to get moving really fast. I'm going to move through this real quick. I got a scripture I want to share. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this. It says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Don't you know you're not your own? You were bought at a price, and therefore you need to honor God with your bodies." Honor God with your bodies. There is needs to be a guardrail. And we're gonna go over these really quick. I know you guys aren't married yet. Some of you are going to be married soon. I think you need to know what a married guardrail looks like. And I'll fly through these really quick. Married people, don't travel alone with the opposite sex. I actually go out to the Miller's house for a leadership meeting every Tuesday night. And Annie and I drive out there together. Did you know? Annie doesn't even know this. My wife and I had a conversation about that. You're like, what? I was like, I just told Paul. I said, it's kind of makes sense that we would travel together because, you know, for gas or whatever else. It's something that my wife knows is happening every Tuesday night. And you're like, you talk about that? We talk about that. We talk about that kind of thing all the time. There's some times where I have to take a girl home at her dorm or drop her off or whatever. I usually give my wife a little text and say, hey, I'm dropping so-and-so off, just letting you know. That seems a little extreme, doesn't it, Pete? It's a guardrail. It's a guardrail. Don't travel alone. I saw one of my wife's friends came travel for business, and what kind of a crazy business would let two married people, husband and wife, separate, travel together, hotel, it's like, what? Are you what? Seriously? Stupid. Don't travel alone with the opposite sex. He's like, that seems extreme, Pete. Well, it is. Okay, next. Don't eat alone with the opposite sex. Every affair, almost every affair, starts with coffee, lunch, dinner, sex. Don't do it. Next. Don't confide in and counsel the opposite sex. Oh, they really need some help. Hey, if you start letting people into your life as the opposite sex when you're married, in an emotional kind of a way, there is a connection there that is very, very, very deep and emotional, and starts there. There is emotional affairs that end up starting right here. Let me tell you about what I'm really struggling with. Oh yeah, it's my Christian duty. Let me just help you with this. That's what we heard at the fall retreat. Do you guys remember that? The reason this guy fell is because he was a minister counseling people, counseling women through their breakups or through their marriage problems. Be so careful with that. All right, next. When you feel your heart drifting, you got to tell somebody. You just do. Does that seem extreme? Yeah, maybe, but it's right. You need to do it. Okay, single people, that's you. Respect the married people, okay? I say that because there are going to be opportunities for you as a single person to go to dinner with somebody that's married. You're like, well, it's just a business kind of thing. Respect that. What would his wife think? What would her husband think? Please respect all those rules for married people. Respect them when you're with them, okay? All right. Next, single people, no sleepovers. Oh, I like sleepovers. Yeah, I know. I like them too, but they're not really that productive, I've noticed. Here's what I've noticed about sleepover people. Your defenses are down late at night. They are. And the second thing, there's three things. Second thing is, it doesn't look good. Even if you're not doing anything, it looks like you are. to everyone else that sees you leave at 6 in the morning or whatever it might be, 10 in the morning. And the other thing that I've noticed is that sleepover people are usually lazy. It just kind of encourages the spirit of laziness, you know? There's nothing really more gross than going to your girlfriend, a girlfriend going to a girls going to each other's house, and then here's this sloppy guy in his sweatpants watching SportsCenter, and he's all, like, what's he doing? Oh, he just kind of hangs out here. It's kind of gross. It's kind of lazy, right? And I think that kind of carries over. That kind of laziness kind of carries over. That's not a good thing. Last one, don't be behind closed doors alone. Man, that seems extreme, Pete. Yeah, maybe to you. I don't think it's extreme at all. Well, I need my alone time. Sure you do. Go to a park. Go to the mall. Sure you do. Hang out. There's lots of places you can be alone, but you don't have to be behind a closed door. How many times I was so stupid in college. Yeah, I'm here to study. We're going to go to the bedroom and lock the door and study. Yeah, you are. Right. You become more bold when you're behind a closed door. You do things more boldly than you'd ever do with an open door. And I think we know each other well enough that we just need to have those doors open. That's a guardrail. Those are guardrails that I would establish for myself. Okay. Last thing I'm going to say. I got so much to share tonight. I'm so sorry I'm going late. Don't be... Some of you are saying, dating to me is equal to sex. And you have been raised in an environment where date and sex are the same thing. They're synonymous with one another. And if that's the case, you need to take some time off. You need to push a reset. I'm almost done anyway. You need to push a reset button on yourself, and you need to retrain yourself to understand what God really has is best, okay? And this is something that people don't usually take this advice, but the ones that do say thanks so much because I needed to reset myself. And Nick didn't date anybody a year after he was making these mistakes with this girl. I suggest you circle the calendar a year from now. If you just can't see beyond sex and dating as the same thing, you need to reset your batteries. You need to, like, recharge yourself. You need to reset who you are. And I say take a year off. Those are all extreme. I'm throwing those at you. But here's where I want us to close, and this is what I want us to do. I want us to celebrate the very good tonight. And we have set up some worship. We don't have a baptism afterwards tonight, so we can go a little bit later than the time we usually stop here. But we have four songs here at the end that I want to just worship our guts out. And I want you to be in zone number 3 as we worship. Because God wants what's best for you. And yeah, okay. And I want that last list to be put up right now. And as we stand, I want you to look over that list and say, God's given us a very, very good thing. Not an okay, mediocre, for the moment kind of a thing. He's given us a very good thing. And I want you to ponder that. I want you to let God talk to you in this time. I want to worship him in this glorious moment. And I want this to be a time where we really, in that zone number 3, maybe let the conviction of God pour over you to know, what do I need to do? Where's my guardrail need to be? And that we have the courage to follow through with that. Let's stand up and pray. Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the fact that you want us to be yours. You want us to be whole, and you want us to have a life that's just full of goodness and enjoy your gifts. And so I pray that we would worship you well here at this time and listen to the conviction that you have for us at this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.